The text is in the book of Proverbs, and the fourth chapter, and verse 18. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now, is that your path? The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In looking at that text and the context, which really begins at verse 14 and goes a little past verse 18, we find there a question that really arises between two ways that a person can go in life. We often ask that question, don't we? If we are travelling by bus or train and then begin a conversation with somebody, and if there is a friendly atmosphere, we might well say to the person that we are travelling with, well, where are you going to? Are you going far? And they may tell us, and then usually in return, to show too that they are feeling friendly, they might say, well, where exactly are you going? And then we begin to talk about our various destinations, maybe. But we can often ask that kind of question, where am I going? And if I ask you tonight, where are you going? Well, you could take it on an ordinary level, couldn't you? You could say, well, after the service tonight, the intention of some may be to go to the after meeting. The others might say, no, well, I have some coming home for us to talk about the things of God together afterwards. And others might say, well, I'm going to visit somebody. There'd be all sorts of different answers. Others might say, I've been feeling rather tired all day and I'm going to get home as quickly as I can and have a rest. There'd be all sorts of different replies. Then I could ask a question again, well, where are you going? Then you might say, well, if you mean next week, well, I intend to go to work and I intend to do this and that and the other. And I keep on asking that question until in the end it becomes a very uncomfortable question, because you have to come to that place in the end when you say, well, what exactly do you mean by that question? Well, I'm really asking, which direction are you taking? What are the indications in the path that you are walking that show what your destination will be? Now, it's an important question, because the Lord Jesus Christ certainly puts that question to men very often. And as in the book of Proverbs here, in verse 14, it talks about the path of the wicked. And in verse 18, the path of the just. And many people might react and say, well, I'm not going along a wicked way, neither am I going along a just way. Well, actually, you are. We may not always be able to describe the wicked way or the just way, but we are in one of those two ways. We may tone down the wickedness of the path we are going, but it is a wicked path if we are not going God's way. And we might not be able to appreciate fully the path that leads to heaven, but it is the path of the just. There are two ways. The Lord Jesus Christ gave many illustrations on this, and one of them is known to us all. Well, many are known, but this particular one is one that should be known to everyone here. And I'll read you the verses. Enter ye in at the strait gates, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Two ways. One is a broad way and well populated, and the other is a narrow way and not so thickly populated. Now, for us to wonder why the wicked way was broad. And I think one possible explanation could be that it is a broad way because it must distract those who are walking along it. It must distract their attention from its destination. For its destination is a destruction of everything, and which is eternal separation from God, which we describe as a place of torment and of hell, and so that everything will be done to distract the person from that. So the way is made very broad, and on the broad way you'll find even religion there as well, and so that it might satisfy you enough, and so that your heart might not be searched or your soul interfered with, and you can also enjoy the ways of this world, the broad way. The narrow way is the just way, and that's the way that we will be considering as well tonight. Now, the issue is a vital one, and surely the faith that we have has no meaning at all unless it talks about these things. I know, and I am fully aware, that there are great needs. So are we aware of these needs. And our hearts bleed when we think of the situation and the condition and the suffering of men and women in this sad world of ours, for all its hilarity, for all its noise, and for all of the amusements that there is to be had in our homes and everywhere about us today. It doesn't hide the fact that it is a world in torment, and that we would do what we could in order to alleviate the suffering of this world. And the collection that we're thinking of later, of making, is in order to show that we are thinking in some way, to some degree, regarding the suffering of other people. And we must always do what we can, and it is right, and it is to be expected. But when all that is done, and when every effort is made, the issue still remains of what is the meaning of religion. It is partially true when we say that religion should play an important part and must have much to say about the needs of men and women, and that I would never deny, and that we would always do. But if that were the only description, and that were the only explanation, then we don't need religion to tell us that. Our consciences alone, and pure humanity on our part, surely will bring us to a place of mercy where we consider the needs of other men and women. What then must be the fundamental value of religion? My immortal soul. When I come to my latest breath, and if we die with those around us whom we love nearby, and have the comfort and the ease in a way of being surrounded by those whom we love, it is still hard to die. How important then is this issue? Well, I might crowd my mind by saying, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But there was so much left undone, and there would always be more. And it is right to say, as our blessed Saviour, the poor will always be with you. There will always be a cause that we must support, and support it we must. But there will be endless causes that we have never heard of, our suffering that we never knew about, our collections we could never have made. And so we are still left with this. When my soul hangs between this life and eternity, what then? Where are you going? Where will your path lead you? Where will my path lead me? Because you see, we choose our path in this life, and it arrives at the correct destination according to the path that we chose. I'm going to take that which is negative first. Now then, if there is a God, I'm saying if, because in my heart I would say, since there is a God, I'm only using if for the sake of argument, if there is a God, and if Jesus Christ is his Son, and if the Bible is his word, then we must take the matter of our soul seriously, or we are fools indeed. Now let's look then at what we have in this passage here. It marries with that which is in the New Testament, and we can relate one to the other. But I'll take this passage as our basis. There are four or five verses here which I'd like to refer to. And the first point, if I may give a little heading to it. What kind of a world is this? Shall I describe it in this way? It's a world of lies. I wonder if I'm being too unkind. World of lies. How many times have we tried, as one hymn puts it, the water cisterns, but ah, the waters fail. How many things have you and I tried, thinking that that is the answer, thinking that that is the comfort of our hearts and our souls, and we find that it fails in one way or another. Is it not true with any relationship? Is it not true with anything that we can have? It is bound to fail because it belongs to this world. How many promises have you and I listened to? How many speeches have we listened to? How many elections have we gone through? How many forgotten promises that we have even forgotten now? How many of them have been impossible to fulfill, and they were given really, perhaps, was it ever with an intention? We wonder. And yet it is not surprising, because we live in a world of lies. Men are made like that. This is our inclination, and this is our way. We are in a broad way as far as this world is concerned, but its attractions are very, very powerful. They will feed our vanity, the vanity of our mind, the vanity of our imagination, the vanity of our lives, the vanity of various things. They will feed that and attract us. And sometimes when I consider, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, however can any person be ever made to believe? And it seems impossible to me, because the attractions of the world are so colorful, so vivid, so dynamic, and there, and something that they can hold and lay on to now, and seems so real to people now. And you wonder, well, how can I break through and tell them that the spiritual is greater, that the spiritual is pure, that the spiritual is lasting? How can I break through? Well, I can't, yet I must be faithful. Who can do it? The Holy Spirit. He alone can show us where we are, where we're heading. And sometimes he allows something in some situation that may take place by God allowing it to happen in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will say, stop. Think. Why? If you lost your health now, how poor would you be? Or how rich? If you lost your material wealth now, how poor would you be? If Europe collapsed now, what would be your hope and stay? And the Holy Spirit will speak to us and ask us to consider our situation. Now, there are warnings in this part of Scripture in verse 14, which I'll read to you. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Now, if I may enlarge upon that, this is the beginning of a description of the path of the wicked, and the destination is eternal damnation, is destruction, is separation from God, ultimately and finally. Now then, in the epistle to the Ephesians, verses that we are familiar with, I'll read you these from chapter 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He's speaking there to Christians, as Paul, and he's saying there was a time when you used to walk the way of this world, the world of lies. You walked that way. There was a time. And the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the one who holds this power, he had complete sway over your life. The spirit, that is Satan, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, they just live for the things of the moment. They live for the temporal. They live for transient things. They live for that which will pass in so short a time. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, the strong, inordinate desire of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a filling in of the path of the wicked. That's the way. Everybody is going that way. Everybody is doing it. This is how they talk. This is how they think. This is how they dress. These are their interests. And we go that way. The course of this way. This world and its attraction is very, very powerful. Much more powerful than any power the world has. It is the power of Satan. Now Satan can be here in a church service. And I would say that Satan very often reserves his most particular attacks in a church service to draw your mind away, to distract you from that is good, to bring ridiculous, petty little arguments against that which is of God, and fill you with a pride of mind, pride of heart, and take your mind away from God and the God with whom we have to do, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and take your mind away from your destination and the welfare of your immortal soul, and take your mind away from the reality of death, and take your mind away of how rich you can be even in poverty, and how strong you can be even in weakness, and how you can fulfill many things even in frailty. Will take your mind away from that and say, live and live now for the things that are and the things that you can grasp, and fulfill the ambitions of your life. He is more present and more aware, that he is more aware to our minds at that time than often at other times. Satan. Verse 15 goes on then to say about this way, avoid it. Now listen to the power of Scripture. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. Now you and I wouldn't think of speaking like that. We would merely say to a person, I wouldn't go that way if I were you. And we might say, now look, that's a terrible way, don't go. But listen to just these little phrases. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Don't even consider that way. That is the power of the words of Scripture here. It is a strong plea. And why? Here is a verse that I found so vivid. Well, there are two, verses 16 and 17. It is a description of those who go along the way that is called the way of the wicked. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Those who belong to the world, and ultimately to Satan, and Satan now in a way, they scheme, they plan, the way they do everything, the way they make their money, the way they get their situations in life, the way they will run any organization. At night they do not sleep before they have planned their mischief and the fall of all them that oppose them. And we live in such a world as that. Not in a caring country, not in a caring land, not in that way, but in a world that devises mischief and cannot rest to any degree of comfort until it rests with a smile and has its own way, fulfilling its own desires and satisfying its own lusts. Then verse 17. I was very moved when I read this verse. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It so happens by God's grace that we shall be coming to the Lord's table in a few moments. And there we shall be taking bread, and there we shall be taking wine. But how far removed is that bread and that wine from the bread and the wine that is described here. He's asking us now to imagine in our mind's eye a kind of a table, the opposite of a communion table. And there upon this table there is spread bread and wine. And men and women crowd around it, and they eagerly come to this strange table to partake of this bread and to take this wine. And what is this bread? It is the bread of wickedness. And they are so greedy and hungry that in a vulgar and uncouth way, they almost push it and stuff it into their mouths. And it's as if we were talking to our little children when they are very hungry and they rush to the table and they cannot wait even for grace to be said. And almost before it's finished, they grab for the food and they eat rather carelessly when they're very young. We say, now look, you don't eat like that, now stop. Why, what's wrong with them? It is because their appetite has taken control and has taken over. We live in a world where the appetite of men and women will not be satisfied in their lust and in their greed. And so what do? They're stuffing their mouths with a bread of wickedness. They cannot eat enough of it, and they never get their fill of it. And they want to go to another table with more bread of wickedness, and they fill their whole being with this bread. But that isn't enough. Then they grab a glass of wine, and then they hold it and they gulp it down, and there it is, pouring into their mouths and spilling all over their faces and across their and over their clothes, and they're so greedily gulping it down that they almost choke with it. What is this wine that they so love? It is the wine of violence, of a ruthless world, of a cruel world, and of a wicked world. That is their communion. That's why it's called the way of the wicked. Sometimes it wears the veneer of nominal Christianity, and sometimes it wears the surface of just being courteous and nice. But the greed and the lust, the hunger and the thirst for these things are there. Bread and wine. The bread of wickedness and the wine of violence. What does it do to you? It fills your mind with self. It fills your mind with the gratification of what you want or I want. It fills our whole being by any system, by any way, by any possible means. I will satisfy, I will get what I want. So nations fight against nations. And so men kill men. And so men in business trample one another. And there is wickedness and unfairness here, there, and in every direction. Where has integrity gone? Where has honor gone? Where has honesty gone? They have gone because the bread and wine of wickedness and violence have been the meal that men have partaken of. Then the word of life, but the path of the just. What is a path like? Now, at the beginning of the service, I read some very beautiful verses from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and we refer to them as the Beatitudes. When I read these verses, I feel as if I were being cradled in God's grace. They are so different from all that we hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Imagine these words being read in some places today. Shall I name a few places? Different kinds of places. Imagine in the capital of the Eastern Bloc, Moscow, and let's include the capital of China, Peking as well. Could you imagine this being read? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or can you imagine this? In any place where money is exchanged, in the capitals of the world, thinking of them all. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where wars, official and unofficial, rage mercilessly on for strange and terrible purposes, and we are thinking of one today, particularly, aren't we, the refugees in the country of Cambodia. Can you imagine this being read there by the leaders of the country? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do you see what I mean by the path of the wicked? Do you see what I mean by what I say, a world of lies? Let us now then come to the word of life. Wonderful words, beautiful words, positive words, great words. The words of God, the word of God. The Beatitudes there included. Who are the just? Well, here it is for you. They are the justified. Now, what does it mean to be justified? You might say, well, that is a theological term. Of course it is a theological term. It is also an ordinary term in human speech. When you hear a person say, now, why did you do that person, that particular thing? And the person might answer, well, this is why I did it. And they give one excuse after another. And then we interrupt them and we say, you are trying to justify yourself. We know what it means. It means trying to explain our behavior and why we behave in such a way. How can a man ever be justified in the sight of God? How can a man with a sinful heart ever explain the filth of his mind and the unfairness and the cruelty of his hands and the waywardness of his ways to God and be justified? How can there ever be the path of the just? But there is. It weaves through time. It was born in heaven. There is. And for every one of us, it begins at one place. At the foot of Calvary. At the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let me bring you to another table. Let me bring you to bread and wine that are very different. We talk and we learn from this bread and wine about the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we learn about the one, the only one, who was absolutely of himself, the righteous one, the just one, and that was Jesus Christ himself. And these are the words. He is talking to his disciples. They're having supper. And he's teaching them in an illustrative way of a real thing. It is yet to take place. It hasn't yet happened. It has been planned in eternity. A time is drawing near. We are looking back and we have bread and wine there because we are remembering what he is saying here is going to take place. Now listen to his words. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Strange thing to say. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, now this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. These are the words of the Son of God. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is he saying? My body will be broken. My blood will be shed. Why? Because of sin. He knew of the sin of this world. So what is he doing? He said, now listen. My body will be crucified. My blood will be poured. And it will be for a purpose, for the remission of sins. Believe it. Believe that he is the Son of God. Believe that God laid on him your sin, my sin. Believe that he paid the penalty for our sin. Believe that through repentance and faith, there is remission of sins. I'm going to quote to you now a translation of a Welsh hymn, of one verse only from it. Tremendous hymn. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Now, what was the tide? Grace and love. I want you now to think of this mount of crucifixion. I want you to think of the fountain that is open. I want you to see now the river of grace. Now, listen to how it is described. Grace and love like mighty rivers. That's a wonderful picture here. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Grace and grace and love come in a never-ending stream. They come incessantly from above. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Now that is theological. Let me explain it to you. Here is a river of grace and love that comes from this great sacrifice on Calvary. What does it do? This is what it does. The peace of heaven can be yours tonight. Now, the peace of heaven can be yours and never be taken away from you. And it means peace with God. It means that you will not be rejected. It means that you will be regarded as justified because Jesus Christ has justified your life and has paid the penalty for our sin or taken the consequences of our sin. Peace of heaven and heaven's perfect justice. Heaven's peace and heaven's perfect justice. God is just. He cannot allow sin into heaven, nor the sinner with his sin. Because he is just, because he is holy, therefore we come to Calvary. Therefore we come to the greatest fountain on earth. Therefore we come to two mighty rivers. Mixed metaphors, it matters not at all. We come there. What do we see here? We see here a place where the unjust are made just, where the unclean are made clean, where the far are made near, where the lost are found, where those who are without God now are in the Beloved and belong to God. And the justice of God is satisfied in that sacrifice. Is that where you are? For that is the path. And that is always there. But that's where you begin. Have you begun? Its destination is heaven. How does a person begin? It can be a sense of need, a sense of despair with this world, of utter distaste to the ways that men and women live and the things that are done, that are said. You know, often Satan will make us mock a service, but my dear friends, we have every justification to say that the ways of the world are the ways that should be mocked.
Indeed they are.
For Christ also, we are told by Peter, hath once suffered for sins. What did he do? The just, the holy one, the pure one. For whom? For the unjust. Who is the unjust? Me. You. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? The verse goes on to say, that he might bring us to God. Where will you eat tonight? The bread and wine of sorrows, the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence, or where Jesus Christ met the violence of justified wrath and took upon himself the wickedness of men and grants to us that we might eat the bread and the wine of peace with God. Where shall we have our repast? Where shall we eat tonight? What will this bread and wine mean to us this night? The path of the just. Then to close, it is a way of light. It's a path of light. Where does it lead us? As one path leads to destruction, so the other leads to God. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We begin. And there comes an eagerness into our hearts. We desire. Yes, we want to live, of course we do. Yet somehow as we go on, the love and the desire for the abode of heaven grows stronger and stronger upon us. Why? Well, it is a place where there are no shadows. Listen to how it is described here. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Well, what are days like? They're full of trouble and sorrows and misunderstandings and difficulties and the bad news of the day and the papers and the media and all that we have. Then we hear of this day. There is no night there. There are no shadows there. There is no darkness there. There is not even the work of darkness there. And you know what happens to a Christian is this, that as he begins his journey, although obviously we enjoy to live and God has given us natural life, but it is only a Christian that can see the wonder of life and see the loveliness of nature as well. He's able to appreciate on a level that no other man can. And yet, there is that knowledge of heaven, that day, in his heart. And as he goes on, the longing becomes stronger for that place. And when we see the day approaching, I like to believe of heaven as something like this. That when I shall come to my latest breath, that I shall not come to it with reluctance, whatever age it may be, but rather to a realization, this is my day. Would you desire that? This is your day. I am drawing near. And the light that shineth of the eternal day falls upon your soul. It was shed there on the day you believed, when the day you became a Christian. You do not die any earlier. You need not be afraid of becoming a Christian, that you may die then the next day because you became a Christian. Not at all. I can remember one lady was very anxious because she thought if she wrote a will, that would be the end of things. It doesn't make any difference at all in that sense. It will be in God's time. But as we come near to God's appointed time for you, and our day has come, I know it is sad to see loved ones go because we love them. But never deprive a Christian of his day with God. It is a beautiful day. It is a shining day. You might say, but it was all so sad. Yes, sad in our terms. Violent in our terms. Disturbing and distressing in our terms. But what we did not see was the light of his glory. What we did not experience was the approach of the Savior. And so they enter into the shining day. That is the beginning, which we call the end of the story. That is the destination. Well, it is not a destination. That is then the broader beginning of the way of the just. Which way are you going? Where are you going? By your footsteps, which way would men gather that you are walking? He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I believe in God. I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. There dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant of the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. On Zion's sacred height, his kingdom he maintains. And listen to this. And glorious with his saints in light, forever reigns. That's the meaning of things. Not the rise and fall of fortunes or of nations. Not the length of one's life or the height of one's strength. That is the issue. That is the sum of it all. To be with him in glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask in thy mercy that thou mightest draw near to our souls. And grant, O Lord, that we might see thee as our own, for thy name's sake. Amen.